Well, good morning. It's a joy to sit up here and to hear all of the chatter that you actually seem to enjoy one another. It's a beautiful thing to see as one of your pastors. If you'll look in our worship guide on page 21, you'll see a number of announcements. Before we get to those announcements, if you don't mind taking the pew pad out of my right side, your left side, please fill that out. If you don't mind, please put your full names, at least first and last. You don't have to put your middle. And the names of your children, because apparently we've not been getting that. So, page 21, just a few announcements. We've got a number of things beginning this week. Summer is here. We have Women Summer Studies there at the top you can see beginning this week. Women's Summer Salad Suppers begin this week as well. Summer Chancel Choir you can see begins this week as well. College kids, especially those home for the summer, you'll see there at the bottom that Monday nights we will be gathering at the home of the Dices. You've got all the information right there. Josh Johnson, our pastor of young adults, will be spending some time with you. There'll be food and fellowship, so please come. A couple of other things youth-related. Today, there's a summer kickoff at McCallum Park, I think over in Vestavia, immediately following the service. And the Gatlinburg trip is this Tuesday, and there still is some time to sign up. And we would love for any of our youth to attend. I have been on that in years past. It is a lot of fun. John Smith T is going to come now and pray for us.
Good morning. Please join me in our morning prayers. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the psalmist writes, "To thee we lift up our eyes, O thou who art enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of the master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he shall be gracious to us. Be gracious to us, O Lord, for we are unworthy of your love and mercy. Be gracious to us, O Lord, for your steadfast love endures forever." Lord God, we gather this morning with joy and thanksgiving to celebrate your ascension to the heavens, where you are seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling over the universe. We gather to proclaim your great and holy name throughout our community and to the far reaches of the earth. Father, we pray this morning for our covenant youth. We pray for their protection, their well-being during these summer months. We pray especially for our senior high youth traveling to Gatlinburg this week. Draw them near to you and bless their time of fellowship together. We join with Pete and Heather Fox and their family to celebrate the birth of their daughter, Cora Carroll. We pray for her, for good health, that she will grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we pray for all the couples in our church who are expecting. We pray for safe deliveries. We pray for the health of the mothers and for the health of the unborn children. Lord God, we praise you for Covenant Church. We ask for your blessings on our family of faith during this transition phase as we wait expectantly for the man you've called to be our next senior pastor. Be thou our vision, be thou our wisdom during this pastor search process. We also confess, Father, our blindness to the many needs of those around us. We pray that you will open our eyes to those in our covenant family, in our community, and in our world who are struggling with all manner of sickness, infirmity, poverty, and despair. We pray this morning for healing for Will Nalen. We pray for strength and patience for Scott and Meg and the entire Nalen family. We commend all those who are battling cancer to your fatherly care and ask that you attend to each individual through the Holy Spirit, bringing peace and comfort as only you are able. We pray for the many in our midst who are grieving over the loss of loved ones. We pray especially for Katie Flores, that she may be comforted during her time of mourning over her father's death. We pray for missionary partners here in the Birmingham community and around the world. Give them strength and boldness to carry forth the good news of the gospel to every tribe and nation. And fill our hearts, O Lord, so that we will overflow with a desire to come alongside each of them as they seek to do your will. On this day, we lift up to you our missionary partners, Brad and Aggie Baker, and their ministry in Hungary. We pray for the people of Hungary that they will come to know your voice and follow you, for you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray for the women of our church. We pray for their fellowship over the next several weeks, that they will draw inspiration and joy from time together. And for Alita Casey, who will be sharing your gospel message at the Summer Salad Supper this week. Lord God, we now ask you to prepare our hearts to prepare to hear the word preached. We give thanks for our brother in Christ, Dan Edwards. We thank you for his and Leslie's witness on behalf of Jesus Christ and for their faithful service to Covenant over so many years. Speak through Dan, O Lord, and replace our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh, that we may be encouraged to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Father, for sending your Son to rescue us all from sin and death, we praise you. For giving us the hope that one day we may share in your glory through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we extol you. And we bind up all these prayers in the exalted name of Jesus Christ, the name above all other names. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, John. Maybe we should go straight to the table after that prayer. Appreciate that prayer that you offered up. Well, good morning, everyone. June is finally here. Summer is finally here. We and the children's ministry and John and the student ministry have been planning for months and months for June and July. So much ministry, as you've heard in the prayer, is going on, and we are excited that June is finally here. John mentioned and prayed for the senior high going to Gatlinburg this week. This is also VBS prep week. Many of you will be here on the campus assisting my team getting ready for VBS next week, and we are glad that you're with us and alongside us with us in that ministry. And we're glad you're here this morning. We continue our series this morning in Ephesians here in chapter 6 with a very short passage on the Christian worker. In one sense, this text seems to come out of the blue, since it comes after Paul's detailed instruction on the Christian family. Yet if we remember the context, it'll help us as we get ready to read it here in just a few seconds. Two factors to the context. First, it comes here in chapter 6 in the part of Ephesians that has to do with very practical application that started back in chapter 4. This latter part of Ephesians teaches us how to live the Christian life practically. And Paul uses walking language to illustrate living out, walking the path of the Christian faith. Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." So we need to know how to walk in our calling vocationally. In verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul says, "You must no longer walk as the world walks. They are darkened in their understanding." Later in chapter 5, he writes, "Walk as children of light, not of darkness. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." So the workplace can be dark at times, but we can be light bearers in that prime place for us to be light bearers. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." So the Christian worker is to do what they can to make Christ the center of the workplace. You'll notice that Christ the Lord is referenced in each of the verses that we read here in just a few minutes. So this passage comes in the context of how to live out practically the principles laid out in the earlier chapters of Ephesians, our walk matters in the workplace. The second factor with regard to context has to do with the three groups that Paul wants to use to illustrate this idea of submitting to the authorities in our walk. Remember from chapter 5 how we are to be filled with the Spirit. And in verse 21, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Paul is talking about submitting to authorities. These authorities are different than the world's authorities. Believers are under the authority of God, of course. So Paul tells us how it works in these three groups, husbands and wives. Heard last week, children and parents. And now this last group that we take today, employees and employers in the workplace. So let's read and let's be looking for what the Lord wants us to learn about the workplace, how to walk this path that is before us. Please stand. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Let's pray together. Father, this text is before us. It has been preserved for us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit over the years. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would descend on this place. Father, may we be hearers of the word and then doers of it as well. So we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. Please be seated. So in a nutshell, these verses call us to make our workplace God's workplace. You're going to hear that off and on throughout this sermon. I think it's pretty easy to see. You notice that in each of the five verses, there is a reference to the Godhead. Verse 5, obey as you would Christ. Verse 6, bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God. Verse 7, rendering service as to the Lord. Verse 8, whatever good one does, he will receive back from the Lord. And verse 9, all are under a sovereign master who is in heaven. So the theme in this text is that the workplace is not yours. It doesn't belong necessarily to your boss or the stockholders. It's God's workplace. And believers are to do what we can to make our workplace God's workplace. I remember being challenged by this, though I didn't really understand it at the time, in my last job as a senior in high school. My mother was on the staff of the hospital in our town. I needed a job for the rest of the spring and throughout the summer to have some spending money as I went to college. And so my mother got me a job as an orderly in the hospital. I don't even think they have orderlies anymore. I'm not really sure. Along with that all-white uniform with the black belt and the matching black shoes, it was a pretty bad job. There are a number of orderly stories that I can't share from the pulpit, but this one I can. One evening early in my training, I was paired with another orderly that had been there a while, and so I was to shadow him for a week or so. We were working in a unit that was being remodeled. Down the hall, at the end of the hall, were some rooms that were being enlarged, and so some walls had been torn down, and new ones that are erected back there. So after our initial rounds, this experienced orderly said, "Hey, I've got something to show you." So I followed him into one of those vacant rooms. We went into the room, no lights in there, the electricity was off, walked over to this new wall that had been built back there. There was a small space over on the left side of it, and this guy walked over there, and he disappeared behind this wall. So I followed him in there. He whispered how he had found this hiding spot over a month ago, and the construction had stopped for some reason or another, so he continued to use it to disappear when he wanted to. He had even put a little chair back there he could sit in. "You can spend an hour in here, and nobody will ever know." He could even hear the page when the nursing staff couldn't find him. Well, along with my dislike for small spaces like that and a fear that if I got caught, I would have to face my mother, I knew that wasn't the thing to do in the workplace. And I would have never said it like this back in high school, but that was not making my workplace God's workplace. This text challenges us to make our workplace God's workplace. As believers, we are to recognize who it is that institutes structures like marriage and families and the workplace so that we can walk as Christ would want us to walk in them. We are to recognize that God is the authority over all of them. And so we're to make our marriage God's marriage. We are to make our family God's family. And we are to make our workplace, when we can, God's workplace. So we're talking here about authority and a certain submission to it. That word submission is a tricky one. It's often misunderstood. It simply means arranging talents under. Arranging talents under. So we're not talking about a husband forcing a wife to submit to his whims, but arranging her talents within the family structure for the benefit of the family. Same with children. They're to be treated as ones who are gifted in the Lord. So parents help develop that giftedness, help arrange their talents under the authority of the parents. And so we take a similar look at authority within the workplace. This passage lists five ways to manage your giftedness under an earthly authority in the workplace. I'm going to list them so you'll know exactly where we're going. Five of them. Number one, work with respect. Work with respect. Number two, work with singleness of purpose. Singleness of purpose. Both of those in verse 5. Number three, work hard. Work hard. Number four, work cheerfully and with joy. Both of those in verse 6. And then work to serve. Verse 7, work to serve. Now we're going to take a look at each one of those. Let's start with number one. It's a pretty good place to start. Work with respect. Verse 5, obey your earthly masters. There's that reference to authority we've been talking about. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. So with fear and trembling, most certainly that phrase reflects a fear and trembling of the Lord and not of man. You'll remember from Proverbs, a book that teaches a lot about the workplace, uses that famous verse in the first chapter as the basis of life. You remember it? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. So whatever anyone does, it's done in the fear of the Lord. In the Psalm 47 that Judson read earlier, "For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared," he read to us, "a great king over all the earth." So here it's a respect of an employer, not a cowering fear, and it's a respect in light of the respect of the sovereignty of God. It's an obedience to an employer in light of obedience to the Lord. In Psalm 25, the phrase carries the thought of friendship. Verse 14, I think it is. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. The thought here is that the more one fears, the more one respects the Lord, the closer one is drawn to Him as a friend. This true fear of the Lord means to live in such awe and wonder and in such love and respect that a true friend, you would fear to dishonor or grieve them. Imagine being in a group when, without knowing, someone begins to talk about a friend of someone in that group. This happened to me just a couple of months ago. The talk was negative, some questionable comments, and finally someone said, the friend said, "Wait a minute, this person is my friend. I know him very well. What you're saying is not true." And so they didn't allow their friend to be disrespected. You would fear to dishonor or disrespect them as your friend. This is how we are to treat God's interest in our work. And God's interests are eternal. Tim Keller, in his book on the workplace entitled Every Good Endeavor, have you seen that? Everyone needs that, I think, on their shelf. Every Good Endeavor, he writes this: unless there is God, if the God of the Bible exists, and there is a true reality beneath and behind this reality in which we live, and this earthly life is not the only life, then every good endeavor, there's the title of the book, then every good endeavor, even the simplest ones, pursued in response to God's calling, can matter forever. That's what the Christian faith promises. In the Lord, your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So our respect of our employer comes out of a respect for the Lord who promises that our work can matter forever. Our labor has to do with eternal things, hundreds of things going on in the workplace, often not seen by us, that a sovereign God is orchestrating, and it can matter forever. Have you ever wondered why you're doing what you're doing? Why you're in this particular job that you're in? What purpose is in it? You may never know, yet what you do, even the smallest of things in the workplace, the Lord can use it for good. That's what it means to work with respect. Work is a primary way to please God by doing His work and His world all for His name's sake. So that first point, work with respect. Number two, work with singleness of purpose. Verse 5 uses the phrase, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Some translations render it literally, singleness of heart, just as you would do for Christ. So singleness of heart or singleness of purpose is what we're talking about here. There is a commitment that keeps you from wavering from the purpose of your work. That reminds me of an old story. A hen and a pig approached a church and read the advertised sermon topic, "What can we do to help the poor?" Immediately, the hen suggests they feed them bacon and eggs. You probably already know where this is going. Well, the pig thought for a minute and said, "There's only one thing wrong with feeding them bacon and eggs. For you, it means only a contribution, but for me, it requires a total commitment." That's probably not exactly the kind of singleness of purpose we're talking about here, but you get the point, I think. There is a singleness of purpose. All work reflects our dignity as humans because it reflects God in us. So there's a dignity of work, a purpose in work, and that drives our commitment to it. This week on Thursday, I am hopeful, We're getting a new roof put on our house, finally. Those of you know where we are, you probably agree with me. So we've talked to a few roofers over the past few months. The one we chose is in the roofing business full-time. We learned in our interviews that there are some out there not doing roofs full-time. They use other crews, and they work you in, and you can save some money, but not in our case. So our roofer is in the business full-time. In fact, he is the fourth generation of roofers in his family. We know this because he was excited about that fact. He told us all about the history of his company and how he was carrying on the tradition of his family in the roofing business. He was very proud of his family business. In fact, that night after our interview with him in our living room, Leslie's mom, 95 years old, was in the bedroom down the hall. She said, "Yeah, your roofer is very excited about what? About your roof." Yeah. She could hear his commitment, you know, all the way down the hall, his singleness of purpose, the dignity of his work as it reflected on his family. So work with a singleness of heart, with a singleness of purpose as you would for Christ, the text says. Christ is the center of your work. So singleness of purpose. Number three, work hard. Work hard. Verse 6, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. So work hard. Cross references to working hard are all throughout the scriptures, especially in Proverbs, where I generally land. And in Proverbs, it's usually under the counter topic of laziness. Proverbs written to young men, primarily Solomon, wanting to get across to that next generation the fact that they are to work hard. You remember Solomon's example of the ant, chapter 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, and a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So hard work is there in chapter 6, and in over half of the rest of the chapters in Proverbs. Over and over again, working hard is central to the teaching of Proverbs. And notice that the ant is doing her work without having any chief or any officer or ruler, without someone watching, Ephesians says, without someone checking is how we are to work hard. The story goes that a notice was placed on the bulletin board addressed to the staff of a Detroit business. This is supposed to be true. This is a notice. The management regrets that it has come to their attention that workers dying on the job are failing to fall down. This practice must stop, as it becomes impossible to distinguish between death and the natural movement of the staff. Any employee found dead in an upright position will be dropped from the payroll. So, work hard. Here in Ephesians, it's not by the way of eye service, not by way of people pleasing, not by way of hiding behind a wall, certainly. So we are to work in a consistent, effective way, whether or not someone is watching. So work hard. Number four, work cheerfully and with joy. Verse 6, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, we've handled that. Doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. That word heart here means with one's whole heart. Cheerfully, with joy. The thought is that your work is not half-hearted, but includes all of your being, even your psychology. There is a certain deep-seated joy that you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. It can be seen. Your your shoulders are up. There's some pep in your walk. You're doing the Lord's work. I remember when the library in Vestavia Hills was being built a number of years ago, there was no room to park the worker's car on the same side of Highway 31 as the library, so they had to park across Highway 31 in a parking lot over there and walk across Highway 31 to get to work. Each morning after taking the kids to school, I would pass by as the workers were arriving and walking across the highway. One morning, I noticed a group of workers who had already crossed over the street, and they were talking to one another, messing with each other, taking jabs, joking around like they normally would. And then on the other side comes this one guy who was late, walking slowly. His head was down, sleepy probably, obviously not really wanting to be there. Doing the will of God from the heart means you want to be there, wholehearted, doing your work cheerfully and with joy. How is that for you? Do you complain about your work? Do you have your head down, sleepy? Or can you find some energy, some joy in it? If that's you, pray to the Lord. He might help you find some joy in your work. Let's move on to number 5. Work to serve, verse 7. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Rendering service, work to serve. I think this might be the central theme of making our workplace God's workplace. It might be some of why we are having difficulty with having a deeper joy in our work. And it has to do with calling. And we haven't said much about one's calling. In fact, the word calling doesn't even come up here in this text. But Paul has a whole lot to say about it elsewhere. And I want to look at one place, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you want to turn back to that. 1 Corinthians 7. After a section on the principles for marriage in chapter 7, we come to verse 17. Now, a lot was going on for those new Christians there, a lot of questions, a lot to have to do with their workplace. And so Paul writes, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." Two words that Paul highlights, assigned and called. Distinctly, Paul is telling the church in Corinth that when they became Christians, it's not necessary to change what they are currently doing with respect to their jobs. Paul uses these two words to teach new Christians that their secular position in life is also their Christian position. Paul says, lead the life that the Lord assigned to you and to which God has called you. So God has assigned and called some people to Christian jobs, certainly, but he's also assigned and called even more people to secular ones. Keller writes, "Remember that something can be a vocation or calling only if some other party calls you to do it. And you do it for their sake rather for your own." So we are called to serve, to do our jobs for the Lord's sake, simply because the Lord has called us to it. We are to serve. Listen to this point. I go over other points just to get to this one. If the point of our work is more to do with us, then what we do becomes more about us and less about our work. Did you hear that? If the point of our work is more to do with us, then what we do becomes more about us and less about our work. It's clear from this text that we are to work to serve. I guess the question is, how are you doing with serving in your workplace, rendering service, the text calls it? Don't miss this chance to serve in your workplace. The Lord has called you. He's assigned you to your workplace. Reconsider how you can better serve others in it. So there are the five: work with respect, work with singleness of purpose, work hard, work cheerfully and with joy, work to serve. Then Paul writes something that's closely related to service in verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So what is Paul saying here? This could sound like a promise. Is this a promise based on our performance? Is it a motivation to serve? No, it's not at all. When one serves the Lord by serving others, that person is not depending on anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They are serving out of obedience to him. This is not a motivation to serve, hoping for a blessing. It's an expression of faith is what it is. An understanding that God is gracious to his people who serve him. Just look at what God has done for us through Christ. We're going to celebrate it in just a few minutes. That's enough, isn't it? God is gracious to those whose work reflects service. God is gracious to us in the workplace. Now, quickly, one last verse, and it's to the employer. Frankly, to anyone else, I think, who finds themselves in authority. I dare say that everybody in this room at some point or another, this will apply to. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them, all that we've been talking about. Do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Three things here very quickly. Do the same to them. All that we've said before. In Christ, respect them. In Christ, be committed to your work, your purpose. Show them how to work hard. Don't make the workplace a place where it's difficult to serve with joy. And then lastly, just simply put, serve them. And so do the same to them. Second, stop your threatening. In other words, care for them. Love them as a reflection of Christ's love of you. So care for them. Stop your threatening. Finally, without partiality, or use the same rules. Put yourself in their shoes. Treat them the way you would want to be treated. For the Lord's sake, not for yours, because you know there is no partiality with him. So making our workplace God's workplace is squarely before us this week. I trust that you will seek to do just that. May God help you and me and bless us even as we strive to do it. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this text that is before us. Help us, as I've just said, to make our workplace your workplace, not for our good, but for yours. God, help us to do that even this week. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we have considered this charge to make our workplace God's workplace, we do so knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ has ascended and is sitting at the right hand of God, watching over us, superintending in our particular work situations, however difficult or impossible they seem to be, or on the other hand, how blessed we are to be serving where we are. In either case, we desire to commit our workplace to him, to make him the center of our workplace, to honor him in all our endeavors. So we remember Christ this morning, that he loves us so much, that he gave himself up for us, that we may live in the hope of life eternal. So come this morning remembering him, renewing your devotion to him. This table is not only for those who are members of this church, Covenant Presbyterian Church. It's for all who profess their faith in Christ, are baptized, are members in good standing in Christ's visible church. If you're not, please draw near. You can come, cross your arms, receive a prayer blessing from the server. So please come.
We just heard Dan preach from God's Word, and if you're like me, you were convicted knowing that we are bad workers and we're bad leaders. We treat others poorly, and often we do not work as unto the Lord, and yet we serve a God of grace. So he calls us to come and to confess our sins before him at the throne of grace. So join me in doing just that and using this confession printed before you in your bulletin. Almighty God, you have raised Jesus from death to life and crowned him Lord of all. We confess that we have not bowed before him or acknowledged his rule in our lives. We have gone along with the ways of the world and failed to give him glory. Forgive us and raise us from sin, that we may be your faithful people, obeying the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rules the world and is head of the church, his body. Amen. As I said, we serve a God of grace. So having confessed our sins together, please stand and receive this assurance of pardon from Hebrews 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Almighty and merciful Lord grant you forgiveness of all of your sins, true repentance, amendment of life, and the grace and consolation of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Having confessed and having been assured of the pardon of the Lord, we now join our voices together with all the saints of old as we confess what it is that we believe. And so I want to ask you, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. The words of institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Amen. Let's pray the prayer of humble access together there on page 16. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to commemorate in this breaking of bread the death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that we may feed on him in our hearts by faith, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast and united in ministry with your people in every place. This we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Come forward.